Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Wednesday class, July 26, 2023, 2 Corinthians.
All right, first thing first, before we get started, it's happy birthday to Nana.
Happy birthday to you.
Nana is Debbie. And she is, well, the Hebrew says, a helper corresponding to her husband. She is the best of the best. I have been so blessed to have Debbie as the helper corresponding to me. It's always fun to go out and shop for her to get something special. I was in this one store and getting a gift card. And the lady, elderly lady, she said, "How much would you like the gift card for?" And I gave her an amount. She goes, "Oh, you must really like this person." I said, "Well, it's my wife. And she is the best of the best. I have fantastic blessing in my life having her there every day." She goes, "Just a second. Can I get this on tape? I want my husband to hear this." I said, "Sure." So happy birthday, hon. She is awesome. "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word." And therefore, open the word of God to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and 2 Corinthians, more than any other epistle in the New Testament, covers the subject of suffering for blessing. 2 Corinthians 4, in preparation to worship our Lord, let's pray. Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have magnified your word over all of your name. And therefore, the word of God is more important than the very air that we breathe. And as we assemble this evening to fellowship in the word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. 2 Corinthians 4, we'll start the corrected translation at verse 7. "Now we possess this treasure in earthen vessels, a human body, for the purpose that the surpassing greatness of the power may be from the source of God and not from the source of us. We are afflicted, oppressed in every way." The Greek word is phlebo. But we absolutely are not crushed, steno koreo. We have great inner pressures in our soul, apareo. But we are not totally despairing, ex apareo. We are persecuted, dioko. But we absolutely are not abandoned, deserted, forsaken, enkatalepo. We are struck down, kataballo, but not destroyed, apolumi. We always carry about in our body the putting to death of Jesus, that is, suffering for blessing of the winner believer, for the purpose that the life of Jesus indeed might be revealed, manifested in our body. Verse 11. For instance, we who are living the spiritual life by the spiritual skills, winner believers, are constantly being delivered over to death, suffering for blessing, the danger of death, for Jesus' sake, for the purpose that the life of Jesus indeed may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Verse 12. So then, death, the dangers of death, suffering for blessing, works in us, Paul, Timothy, Titus, Silvanus, but life, the spiritual life, in you. Verse 13. But by means of having the same spirit of faith, the faith rests life as a problem-solving device, according to what is written in Psalm 116, verse 10, which says, I believed David's faith rest life, and therefore I spoke, I communicated the absolute truth of Bible doctrine. We also believe, Paul and his team, living the faith rest life and spiritual life. Therefore, we also speak and communicate the absolute truth of the Word of God, Bible doctrine. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 13 teaches us what enabled Paul and his team to clear all the hurdles of suffering for blessing that he described in verses 7 through 12. Paul's quotation of Psalm 116, verse 10 gives us the answer. Paul, Timothy, Titus, Silvanus, they had the problem-solving device of the faith rest life out on the flat line of their soul. Now, they had all 10 problem-solving devices out there, but the one that the Apostle Paul is putting the spotlight on is the faith rest life. They used the faith rest technique to clear the hurdles of suffering for blessing. In quoting Psalm 116, verse 10, the faith rest life of Old Testament believers not only enabled them to clear the hurdles of suffering for blessing, but faith rest was also spirituality for Old Testament believers. Now, we live in the church age. In the church age, spirituality is the filling of the Spirit. We have a unique dispensation. The only dispensation with the universal indwelling of God, the Holy Spirit, is the base of operation for the filling of the Spirit. That filling of the Spirit is the divine power to live the spiritual life, which is a supernatural way of life, and demands supernatural power to live it. And that power is the power of the Spirit of God, and the power of metabolized doctrine in the heart. So we live in the church age. We don't live in the age of Israel. We don't live in Old Testament times. We live in the church age, and spirituality in the church age is the filling of the Spirit. However, in the Old Testament, spirituality was the faith rest life. And we studied that with Abraham in James 2:21 to 24 and in Hebrews 11 verses 17 to 19. The church age believer living the unique spiritual life by the spiritual skills has God's problem-solving devices out on the fault line of his soul, enabling him to clear all the hurdles of suffering for blessing. And what this is looking at all throughout 2 Corinthians is suffering for blessing. That is, there's also punitive suffering. That's if you're living your life from bad decisions in Satan's cosmic system, interlocking systems of arrogance and interlocking systems of hatred. Well, you will also come under suffering, but that's punitive suffering. And with the difference is that you can't handle punitive suffering. You can't handle it. And the purpose of warning discipline, intensive discipline, and dying discipline is to wake you up. To wake you up that you're out of fellowship with God. You're living in the cosmic system. And you need to rebound. You need to get back into fellowship with God, the filling of the Spirit, the spiritual life. You need to change your attitude toward Bible doctrine and assemble in that sound Bible teaching church consistently and faithfully and grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Advance to spiritual maturity. And then the rest of your life, you can glorify God to the maximum in your living and glorify God to the maximum in your dying. We're not here a very long time. And our life is made up of two phases, the living phase, dying phase. And you are here to glorify the Lord in the living phase. You're also here to glorify the Lord in the dying phase. And we might be in the rapture generation. That's certainly true. It could happen. But most church-age saints will die physically. When you die physically, we're going to get to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. There is an interim body. We will be studying that interim body in 2 Corinthians 5. So when you die before the rapture, you're absent from the body and face to face. You hear? Face to face. Face means there's a body. It's a deep point. Face to face. So you die before the rapture. You're absent from the body, face to face with the Lord. You're in an interim body, waiting for the rapture. And at the rapture, the dead in Christ receive their resurrection body first, and then the rapture generation receives their resurrection body in the splitting of an atom, twinkling of an eye, and then live with the Lord forever and ever. So the church age believer, living the spiritual life by the spiritual skills, has God's problem-solving devices out on the flat line of his soul, enabling him to clear all the hurdles of suffering for blessing. Yes, there is punitive suffering for those living in the cosmic system, but for those living the spiritual life by the spiritual skills and attain spiritual adulthood, now you're qualified for one of the greatest categories of greater grace blessing. And that great category is suffering for blessing. And that's what we have here. That's what we have all throughout 2 Corinthians. One of the most important of these problem-solving devices is what is the Apostle Paul is putting the spotlight on, and that is the faith rest life. Now, suffering for blessing, that greater grace blessing of suffering for blessing always has the potential of hitting the hurdle. You know, you get a chance to run hurdles, and this is my way of communicating. No other pastor that I know of will ever communicate suffering for blessing in terms of running hurdles. But to me, it is the perfect illustration because that's what I did growing up from junior high school through high school at Washington State University. I was a hurdler. And hurdlers, you learn precisely correct procedure. And that, you have to learn that precisely correct procedure. When you do, you run the hurdle. You don't jump them. You don't leap over them. You run them. It's a sprint. And because you've learned the precisely correct procedure. Even when you know the precisely correct procedure, every once in a while you hit a hurdle. And the potential is always there, even though you know the precisely correct procedure, the potential is there for you to hit the hurdle and crash and burn. So suffering for blessing, which comes to the spiritually adult believer, is a great, greater grace blessing, still has the potential of hitting the hurdle. And you do that by getting your eyes on the problem, getting your eyes on the suffering. And when you get your eyes on the problem or on the suffering, what comes in is arrogance, and you become preoccupied with yourself rather than occupied with Jesus Christ. You see, you have the potential, you have virtue, love brought to completion in your heart, you have personal love for God the Father and occupation with Christ, the great motivational virtues, you have impersonal love for all, you have it there. But when you get your eyes on yourself, you have taken your eyes off of Jesus Christ. You are no longer occupied with Christ. You're preoccupied with yourself. Now what are you looking at? Now you see the problem. But the faith rest life, occupation with Christ, sees the solution. Now, you never solve problems with a problem. Believers occupied with a problem inevitably end up trying to solve a problem with a problem. Believers who develop and utilize God's problem-solving devices, the faith rest life, occupation with Christ, end up solving the problem. You solve problems in your life with divine solution, God's problem-solving devices. Divine solutions are the only solution. Human solutions are no solutions at all. The decisions we make today determine our future tomorrow. Making bad decisions in arrogance, preoccupation with self, in Satan's cosmic system will simply mean you'll hit the hurdle. God makes war against the arrogant believer living in Satan's cosmic system, but he gives grace to the humble living the unique spiritual life by the spiritual skills. Arrogant believers have to be humbled by God, while humble believers will be blessed by God. God is infinitely greater than all of his creatures. And therefore, God's knowledge, God's wisdom, is infinitely greater than human knowledge. Paul could speak of his suffering and death because he had maximum confidence in God and in the Word of God, that he would deliver him. He would either deliver him from the suffering, or he would deliver him through the resurrection. And Paul already taught this in 2 Corinthians 1, 9 and 10. 2 Corinthians 1, 9. Indeed, we had the sentence of death in our heart. That is, it was a totally helpless situation. For the purpose that we absolutely should not trust in ourselves, but we absolutely should put our trust and confidence in God, the one who raises the dead, who, God, delivered us out from so great a danger of death, and he will deliver us through dying grace, in whom we have confident expectation that He, God, will deliver us again in the future through the resurrection. So, Paul could speak of his suffering and death because he had maximum confidence in God and His Word that He would either deliver him from the suffering or He was definitely going to deliver him through dying grace and the resurrection. This confidence was founded on the fantastic doctrine of resurrection. Jesus Christ is the first fruit and guarantee, the guarantee of resurrection for all those who simply believe in Him for eternal salvation. Now that brings us to 2 Corinthians 4, verse 14. 2 Corinthians 4, 14. Knowing that He who raised up the Lord Jesus, this is the verb oida, plus the conjunction hati, plus the articular aorist active participle of agero, plus the accusative singular of kurios Jesus with the definite article. You see, and by the way, this gal, a cougar, wazoo, cougar. Her hubby, cougar. Cougar meets cougar. That's all free, no extra charge. Oida. O-I-D-A. Oida. Very special word. It's one of those words. It is a frozen form. It is a perfect, it's a perfect tense, but it's used as a present. It is translated to know, but what this frozen form says, perfect used as a present, oida is learning and metabolizing Bible doctrine in the past, that's the perfect, with the result that you know Bible doctrine now in the present. Specifically here, the tremendous doctrine of resurrection. The conjunction ha ti H-O-T-I, and ha ti, I know many times it is a causal conjunction. However, you've heard me say this multitudes of times, after verbs of dicendi. What are verbs of dicendi? Verbs of knowing. What is oida? It means to know. It is a verb of dicendi. After verbs of knowing, thinking, saying, then it introduces an object clause and is correctly translated that. And then we have the verb agero. E-G-E-I-R long O. Agero. Literally, agero means to wake someone up who is sleeping. That's its literal meaning. Figuratively, it means to raise or to raise up, and it becomes one of the major verbs to teach the doctrine of resurrection. The articular participle is a substantival participle. That means it functions as a noun and is correctly translated the one who raised, the one who resurrected. And then we have ton kurion Jesus, the Lord Jesus. Corrected translation, knowing that the one who raised the Lord Jesus, knowing that the one who resurrected the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus. This is the conjunction chi plus the future active indicative of agero once again, plus the accusative plural of the personal pronoun ego, plus the prepositional phrase soon with the genitive singular of Jesus. Once again, we have gero to raise up, the resurrection, to resurrect, to raise up, and then The future tense here is a predictive future used to make a simple statement that this is going to happen. It's going to happen. It will come to pass. That's the predictive future. Active voice, God will perform the action of resurrecting the royal family of God at the rapture. The indicative mood is declarative. This is a dogmatic fact of the Word of God. Accusative plural, the personal pronoun ego. E-G long O, ego. Ego is translated us. Us refers to church age saints, the royal family of God. And then we have the conjunction chi, and if it's just a connective chi, I don't put it up here, but this is not a connective chi. This is the adjunctive use of chi, and it should be translated also. And then the preposition soon. S-U-N, soon. And soon means to do or experience something with someone. To do or experience something with someone. With who? With Jesus. With Jesus. So the corrected translation. Knowing that the one who raised the Lord Jesus, the one who resurrected the Lord Jesus, will raise us also with Jesus. Knowing that the one who raised or resurrected the Lord Jesus will raise or resurrect us also with Jesus, and shall present us with you. This is the conjunction chi plus the future active indicative of paristemi plus the prepositional phrase soon with the dative plural of the personal pronoun soon. This time the conjunction chi is a connective chi, translated and. And then the verb paristemi. That's P-A-R-I-S-T. Long E-M-I. Paristemi. Now, a couple of points. One, paristemi is a compound verb made up of the preposition para. Para means beside. And histemi means to stand. So it's a compound word made up of the preposition para, beside, and histemi, to stand. So two, point two, literally it means to stand beside. To stand beside. That's the literal translation. Three, as an intransitive verb, it means to approach or to come to someone. We don't have an intransitive use of the verb here. Four, as a transitive verb, which is what we have, it means to place beside or to present. To present, and that's how we'll translate it, to present. The future tense, once again, is a predictive future. This is going to happen. It will come to pass. The active voice, God will perform the action of the verb. The indicative mood is declarative. This is absolute certainty, reality, fact. And then we have the preposition soon with the dative plural, the personal pronoun sue, with you. And with you refers that he's addressing all the believers in Corinth. And that's quite a statement. This is quite a powerful statement. Knowing that the one who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you Corinthians. Now, that means if the Corinthian believers are going to be resurrected, there's hope for all of you. They hold the record for categories of reversionism. They hold the record for how to be a loser.
But they're all going to have a resurrection body. They're all going to be resurrected in heaven, and that means you, the worst of believers, anyone who has simply placed their faith in Christ, is going to have a resurrection body and be with God forever and ever. So, knowing that the one who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. So, one, even these Corinthian believers will be in the resurrection, the first resurrection. There are two resurrections. The first resurrection of all believers in Jesus Christ. Second resurrection of all those unbelievers. They are resurrected to face the Lord Jesus Christ at the great white throne judgment. And then the lake of fire, which is the second death. But even these Corinthian believers will be in the first resurrection. Two, the believers in Corinth will be resurrected at the rapture. All of them. All of those, the ones that died the sin unto death, the one who went through warning discipline, intensive discipline, diet and discipline, the one who went through all the different categories of reversionism, they will be resurrected at the rapture and be with God forever in heaven. Three, so if the believers in Corinth will be resurrected, first resurrection, then anyone who simply believes in Jesus Christ will be resurrected. And there are two major passages on resurrection. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 18, 1 Corinthians 15:51 to 58. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 18. 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4, starting in verse 13. Brethren, Adelphoi, royal family of God, church age saints, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep. And sleep describes believers who have died physically. Physical death of believers is described as sleep. We do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, believers who have died physically, or to grieve like the rest of men. The rest of men are unbelievers. Unbelievers are the rest of men who have no hope. Unbelievers have no hope. They have no hope. I got my ears lowered today. That's what my dad always said when he got a haircut. Got my ears lowered today. I have a certain barber shop I go to. I have a certain guy I go to. He's still got a burr. Military burr. And conservative. Establishment. And I've given him the gospel. I've given him the gospel booklet. I've given him the gospel sitting in the chair many times. And he always asks me, Pastor Olson, how's the church going? I said, well, the church is going great. He said, how are you doing? I said, well, I got one foot in heaven and the other one trying to get there. He goes, I know what you mean. I'm the same way. I said, well, okay. He started sounding like, you know, this isn't too great. I said, no. You don't understand. I'm looking forward to getting to heaven. I'm looking forward to being, now, I'm not suicidal, but I'm looking forward to being in heaven. One foot's there, the other one's going to be there, and Wahoo! And when I get there, I'm not going to ask for him to send me back. And he goes, oh, yeah, I guess. Yes, it's great. It's awesome. It's phenomenal. You're face to face with the living and true God, and you're going to be with him forever and ever and ever. And God, I said, I don't know how I'm going to die. I hope it's not old age. That'd be terrible. I don't want to die of old age. You know, I do something, you know, great, like have a head-on collision on the way home or something like that. You know. Or fly up somewhere, get on the plane, and hope that the engines fall off on the way. You know. And while everybody else is going, I'm going to go, wahoo! Because you go down, then you go up. You know, just like that. But you know what? Unbelievers have no hope. They have no hope. How sad. They don't know what's on the other side. They have no hope. They have no confidence. No confidence at all. And the sad thing is, they're going to be in the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. Brethren, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, believers who die physically, or to grieve like the rest of men, unbelievers, who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Again, sleep describing believers. In him, they're in union with Jesus Christ as a result of the baptism of the Spirit of faith after faith in Jesus Christ. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, in other words, the rapture generation, and the Apostle Paul believed that he could have been in the rapture generation. It was signless and timeless. And he thought he could be in the rapture generation. We tell you that we who are still alive, the rapture generation, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. The believers who have already died, they will be resurrected, receive their resurrection body first at the rapture. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven, come down from the third heaven. Where does he come in? Come down from the third heaven, the throne of God, through the celestial heavens into the atmospheric heavens around planet Earth. The Lord himself will come down from the third heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel Gabriel assembling those who are alive at the rapture, and with the trumpet call of God, that's the assembly of the dead in Christ, receiving their resurrection body. The dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive, the rapture generation and are left, we will be caught up together with them in the clouds. Rapture. The rapture. To meet the Lord in the air, the atmospheric heavens around planet Earth. And so we will be with the Lord forever. And therefore, comfort one another with these doctrines. The resurrection is the first resurrection. Phenomenal, phenomenal doctrine. All right. So let's take a look at the doctrine of resurrection. The doctrine of resurrection. Point one is definition and description. Point one, definition and description. Subpoint one, there are two returns from the dead. Resuscitation and resurrection. Two returns from the dead. Resuscitation, resurrection. Subpoint two, resuscitation means a person returns from the dead in a body of corruption. A physical body. You're back in your physical body of corruption, and you're going to die again. So resuscitation means a person returns from the dead in a body of corruption, and you eventually will die again. And this, we see this in the scriptures. We see this with Lazarus. We see this with the Apostle Paul. First, let's take a look at Lazarus. The Gospel of John. John chapter 11. John 11. John 11, verse 32. John 11, 32. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And when Jesus saw her weeping, now Mary is crying. I mean, she loved her brother very, very much. He was a believer in Jesus Christ, as she is, and she is weeping. There's always sorrow when a loved one dies. And the Jews who had come along with her, they're also weeping. So Mary's weeping. The Jews that are there, they're weeping. And he, Jesus Christ, was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. And then Jesus wept. So Mary cried. The Jews are crying. And Jesus cried. Now, I've heard some people say men should never cry. You're a wuss. I was going to say something else, but you're a wuss if a man cries. Jesus Christ is the greatest man of all time. It doesn't mean that you're a wuss if you cry. It means you have capacity for love. When you have capacity for love, Jesus Christ has greatest capacity for love of all time. And he wept. And then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Well, obviously, yes. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been dead, been there for 4 days. And then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" That is the essence of God, the attributes of God, the omnipotence of God. So they took away the stone, and then Jesus looked up and said, and I love this, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me." And then he says, "I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." And when he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." Now, if he had just said, "Come out," hundreds would have come out. So he had to say, "Lazarus, come out. Lazarus, come out." And the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Now this is resuscitation. He's back, he's resuscitated back in his physical body of corruption, and he went on and died again later. That's resuscitation. Now the Apostle Paul did the same thing. Turn over to Acts 14. Acts 14. The Apostle Paul died. He only died, but his soul and spirit went to the third heaven. He went all the way to the third heaven. And he was there for a while, and then Jesus Christ said, okay, you're not done down there. I'm putting you back in your body of corruption, back in that physical body, and you're going to die later on. He did when he was decapitated after he finished writing 2 Timothy. But he died at this time. Acts 14, verse 19. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the mob over. And they stoned Paul. They killed him. He's dead. They stoned Paul. He's dead. And they dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. Well, he was dead. His soul and spirit left his body, and he'd gone all the way to the third heaven. And he was there for a while, and then God sent him back and said, you're not done down there. He came back under resuscitation. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. Resuscitation had taken place. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. Now turn over to 2 Corinthians 12. Verse 2. I know a man in Christ. Yeah, he does, because it's him. I know a man in Christ, talking about himself, who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. That was when he was stoned to death. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell. And then God said, you're not done down there on earth. So back into your body of corruption, physical body, and then you're going to die again. Later, you will be executed and decapitated. So, resuscitation means the person returned from the dead in a body of corruption and eventually dies again. Subpoint 3. Resurrection means a person returned from the dead in a body of incorruption, a resurrection body, and never dies again. Resurrection means a person returned from the dead in a body of incorruption, a resurrection body, and never dies again. Subpoint 4. Therefore, resurrection is rising again from the dead in a resurrection body, and never again being subject to death. Therefore, resurrection is rising again from the dead in a resurrection body. This is the first resurrection, and never again being subject to death. Now, the second resurrection, all unbelievers of history will be resurrected and stand before Jesus Christ at the great white throne judgment, and they will suffer another death, second death, the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. Subpoint 5. Anyone who dies during the church age has an interim body in heaven until the resurrection. Anyone who dies during the church age has an interim body in heaven until the resurrection of the church at the rapture. And that is going to be, we're going to study that in the next chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The interim body in heaven waiting for the resurrection of the church at the raptures. Subpoint 6. We will have a resurrection body like Christ's resurrection body. We will have a resurrection body like Christ's resurrection body, but not all resurrection bodies will look alike. But not all resurrection bodies will look alike. Seven. There are different types of resurrection bodies depending on whether you lived the spiritual life by the spiritual skills, grew up in the grace and knowledge of Christ, or whether you lived in Satan's cosmic system. So we will all be evaluated at the judgment seat of Christ. Immediately following the rapture, the resurrection, we will be evaluated at the judgment seat of Christ, and there are uniforms. Winner believers will have a uniform of bright light. Bright, bright light. Loser believers will be in a uniform with dim light. And the varying in amount of the light of the uniform, depending on whether you're winner believer, loser believer, or everything in between. So there are different types of resurrection bodies depending on your success or failure in living the spiritual life. So that's definition and description. Now point two, the sovereignty of God and physical death. The sovereignty of God and physical death. Subpoint one. While the believer has control over his life as to whether he makes good decisions to live the spiritual life, good decision for God and His Word. You want to know God. You want to love God. You make good decisions to live the spiritual life by the spiritual skill. You make good decisions to grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Or you make bad decisions to live in Satan's cosmic system. You decide that. You have control over that, whether you're going to be a winner believer or a loser believer. You decide that. But you have absolutely no control over the manner or time of your physical death. Now, there's one exception, and it's the extreme arrogance that you can ever perform, suicide. And when anyone commits suicide, that is the extreme example of arrogance, superimposing your volition over the sovereignty of God. But otherwise, while the believer has control over his life as to whether he makes good decisions to live the spiritual life or bad decisions to live in Satan's cosmic system, he has no control over the manner or time of his physical death. Subpoint two. The death of the believer is always a matter of the wisdom, the integrity, the sovereignty of God. The death of the believer is always a matter of the wisdom, the integrity, and the sovereignty of God. And you, the winner believer, understands that. And so you're totally relaxed. It's already taken care of. The God that you have personal love for God the Father. You have personal love for Jesus Christ. You're occupied with Jesus Christ. You know Him. You know His essence. You know His plan. You have absolute confidence in God. You have absolute confidence in the plan of God and the will of God. And so you relax. It's a done deal. Relax and enjoy the ride, whatever it is. You have a living faith. You have a dying faith. And the death of the believer is always a matter of the wisdom, the integrity, the sovereignty of God, and He has the best way for each one of us. And it's different, going to be different for each one.
but he has the best way for each one of us. Three, apart from being alive, that is being in the rapture generation, and we very might be in the rapture generation. It certainly looks like everything is in its place, just waiting for the rapture. But apart from being alive in the rapture generation, all believers will experience physical death. Apart from being alive, being in the rapture generation, all believers will experience physical death. Subpoint four, the manner of our physical death is a matter of the divine wisdom and omniscience of the living and true God. The manner of our physical death is a matter of the divine wisdom and the omniscience of the living and true God. And the winner believer knows that, and the winner believer glorifies God in his living phase and glorifies God in his dying phase and is totally relaxed about what God has decided for him. And that was another thing at getting my haircut today. We got to talk. We talk about a lot of things. I keep thinking that he always wants to know how's everything going at the church, but he never comes to the church, you know. But that's all right. We have a lot of people that come here, hit and miss, and on and off, and that, so anyway. But that's I know I'm preaching. Nana's. And we got talking, I said, you know, Skip, when you grow up in your relationship with Jesus Christ, you see that he has a fantastic plan for your life. And you look back and you can see that plan that he has for your life, how it just unfolded. He had your hand and he's taking you and guiding you and directing you every step of the way. And I said, you know, when I first came to Las Vegas, I grew up in the state of Washington. I grew up in the state of Washington, and we had great hunting and great fishing. And here I am coming to the desert. And I actually said to the Father, why are you bringing me to the desert? You know I love to hunt and to fish. Well, I'll tell you what. This is the greatest state in the Union. Well, maybe Alaska, but hell, they're under snow and ice 300 days out of the 365. I mean, this is the greatest state in the Union for hunting and fishing. It's Nevada means snow-capped mountains. It's just mountain ranges, mountain ranges, mountain ranges, going north and south all through the state. Snow-capped mountains. Now everybody drives in the desert. That's the ocean. The snow-capped mountains are the islands. Get up into the islands and see this beautiful, beautiful state. And I've done more hunting and got more trophy animals, all different kinds of animals, and fish. In Nevada, all my hunting is in Nevada. I haven't gone anywhere else, just Nevada. Trophy desert bighorn sheep, trophy mountain goat, trophy elk, trophy antelope, trophy mule deer. And I was telling him, I said, you know, I thought, why did you bring me here? I said, there's greater hunting in Nevada than anywhere else in the country. And I said, I started putting in for all these different tags. And I got drawn. I got drawn for this and drawn for that and drawn for that. And the very first
time I thought, well, you know, I was concerned. I need to do a lot of stuff here. No. God provided. And then the next time, God provided. Next time, God provided. Pretty soon, I just sat back and relaxed and knew God was going to provide. I said, it was kind of cool. I said, I had a mountain goat tag. And I got that mountain goat tag when I was 56 or 58 years old. Too old to go up to 11,000 feet elevation and hike around. We camped at 8,000 and then hunted at 11,000, vertical. But I had been hunting for all these different animals, and I seen God provide for here and here and here. And the last day, we were there 5 days, and the last day, went from 8,000 to 11,000 feet, jumped this trophy mountain goat, and he ran over the side of the mountain. My guide said, I hate to tell you this, Pastor Olson, but you're not going to get a mountain goat. I said, you know what? It's all in God's hands. It's all in His hands, and I've had a great time, and whatever He provides, great. Thank you for all your help. And while we're talking, his assistant goes, hey, I see a trophy mountain goat over here. And Mitch looks, yeah, there's a trophy mountain goat, but there's no way we can get close to him. He'll see us and run thousands of yards away. I said, I'll tell you what. I'll let you and Andy, you figure out a plan. Colonel Horvath and Colonel, we're going to go over here and pray. We're going to pray, and then we're going to eat, and then we're going to take a nap and sleep. And when you guys get a plan, like, come over. So we prayed, and then we ate, and then we slept. And then Mitch came over, he said, well, it's impossible to get close enough without him seeing us. As soon as he sees us, he's going to run. You want to try? I said, sure, let's go. Well, all God had to do was have the mountain goat look somewhere else. He just put a real nice female mountain goat over on the other side of the mountain. And he's looking at, you know. He didn't even see us. We walked all along. He just stayed right there, laid down. And we harvested a mountain goat. But I saw that again and again and again and again. And as you live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills, you will see God has the most fantastic plan for you. In every facet, He has your hand. He will provide again and again and again until He says, your time is done, come on home. Well, that's what we have here. So the death of the believer is always God's victory. It makes no difference if you're a winner believer or a loser believer. All believers will go to heaven. Distinction among believers is not made until the judgment seat of Christ. So again, point four. The manner of our physical death is a matter of God's wisdom and omniscience. All right, we will pick it up here next time. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.